Well, I want to speak this evening on some words that we've already read together at the beginning of our service, found in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Well, of course, we remember the resurrection every Lord's Day. The first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath now in the New Testament because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we don't just celebrate the resurrection once a year. In our church, we celebrate it every single week. We remember the resurrection on the first day of every week. It's fundamental, as we were thinking this morning, to the Christian faith. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And so the resurrection of Jesus is something that should be in our minds every single week, every single day of our lives, in fact. And yet sometimes the things that we are most familiar with, we take for granted. And so it is good to set aside time, perhaps once a year, to remind ourselves of them in a special way. And certainly the Apostle Paul didn't think that it was redundant to exhort Timothy to remember Jesus' resurrection. This was something that he needed to be reminded of. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Human memory is a fickle thing. It's depressing, isn't it, in the Old Testament how regularly we read of how the Israelites soon forgot God's wonders. Think about that. How could you forget God's wonders? Think of what those wonders were that they forgot, that slipped out of their minds. The wonders of the Exodus and the wilderness. If they could forget the plagues in Egypt, if they could forget the Passover and the parting of the Red Sea and all the wonders that God did as he brought them through the wilderness to the promised land, then we could forget the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't mean to, but we assume it perhaps, and then we don't think about it, and then we've forgotten it. And so I want us to remind ourselves this evening about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And I want us to remember not just the fact of his resurrection, but some of the implications for us of his resurrection. So let's ask two questions this evening. First of all, what was Jesus' resurrection like? And then, what does Jesus' resurrection mean for us? So first of all, what was Jesus' resurrection like? Now, we need to understand that resurrection is not just coming back from the dead. Now, it is that. It's not less than that, but it is much, 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 much more than that. Many people came back from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead. A number of others were raised from the dead during Jesus' ministry and during the apostles' ministry for that matter. But none of those were resurrections. All of those people grew old and weak and died again. That was not resurrection. Jesus experienced the first ever resurrection, and to date, the only resurrection that has ever been witnessed, that has ever taken place in the history of the universe. Jesus' resurrection was something that was utterly unprecedented. Paul calls Christ's resurrection the first fruits. The first fruits. It was the first time that it had ever happened. It was completely different from any other rising from the dead that had taken place before it. The resurrection of Jesus' body was a resurrection to a totally new quality of human life. Another level, another kind of human life altogether. Christ's resurrection body was raised from the tomb perfect. In other words, it wasn't subject any longer in any way to any kind of weakness. It couldn't age. It couldn't die. This body that was raised on the third day was equipped to live eternally. The bodies that you and I have at present, as we know very well, are not equipped for eternal life. They are no use for eternal life as they are now. Just like the body that Jesus had before the resurrection was no use for eternal life either. These bodies that we have can't last much more than 80, 90, 100 years perhaps. Yusuke Hirata, the Japanese student that was with us a few weeks ago, was telling us about someone in his congregation who is 112. That's really at the upper limit, isn't it, nowadays, of what these bodies are able to cope with. That's no good for eternity. 80, 90, 100 years. We need a new model. Not a new body completely, but a new model with different specifications for the journey of eternity. And that's precisely what God gave to Jesus. We read about this body in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 44. Let me read you those verses. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 to 44. Here is the resurrection body being described. With the resurrection of the dead, what is sown is perishable. The body we have now, what goes into the ground when we bury someone in the ground, is perishable. But what is raised, the resurrection body, is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. It's a different kind of body. There's a different quality about the resurrection body. Now, there are many similarities between the bodies that we have now and the resurrection bodies that we will be given. Jesus' resurrection body shows us that. There were similarities between Jesus' earthly body and his resurrection body. His resurrection body was physical, just as his earthly body was physical as well. His disciples were able to touch him. Mary Magdalene, as we saw this morning, was able to hug him. Jesus says in Luke 24, 39, "Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Jesus' resurrection body was made of flesh and bones. He ate with his disciples. He was able to touch. He was able to taste. He was able to see with his eyes and hear and smell. He was just as real and solid and physical as you and I are here this evening. He clearly looked the same as he did before. He could be easily recognized by his disciples. Now, they didn't recognize him at first on the Emmaus Road, but then we're told, aren't we, that they were kept from recognizing him. And as we saw this morning at the tomb, Mary Magdalene failed to recognize Jesus immediately. But then it was dark, and she wasn't looking at him. And usually Jesus was quickly recognized. So he was the same, and yet he was different. He wasn't exactly the same as he was before. And probably, as we were thinking this morning, the difference between his earthly body and his resurrection body was because of the effects of weakness and suffering being taken away. During his earthly life, Jesus was a man of sorrows. as we thought this morning, the rigors of that three-year intensive ministry must have told on his health. The pressure of daily fierce temptations from the devil. The knowledge, the psychological pressure of knowing that the cross is always ahead of him. Remember how he said that he has a baptism to undergo and he's distressed until it's over. It was always hanging over him. He knows that he's going to have to stand in the place of sinners. There was the strain of so much teaching and preaching and traveling, long days and late nights, not eating properly, getting very little sleep often. The concern that he had for sinners, the emotional toll of that compassion, of his heartstrings being wrung out for these hard-hearted, blind people who would not believe in him. He had come that they would have life, and they were not willing. His distress at their hardness of heart, the persecution of his enemies, the spite and the malice of the Pharisees, the dullness even of his own disciples, having Judas there with him constantly throughout those 3 years of ministry. All of that surely took its toll on our Lord's physical health. That statement of the Jews in John 8:57, "You are not yet 50 years old." Jesus was no more than 30. But did he look closer to 50 because of the toll, the physical toll that his ministry had taken on his life? But after his resurrection, all of that is gone forever. And now his body is perfect in every way. Now his body radiates power and energy and vigor. And his appearance, presumably, is youthful. No wonder his friends had to do a double take before they recognized him. His body, his resurrection body, is perfect in every way. All the effects of sin and the fall and the curse have been eradicated. Yes, there's similarity and there's continuity, but there are glorious, important differences. This is a body that is fitted for eternal life. This is a body, a physical body of flesh and bones that is going to last forever. So that's what Jesus' resurrection body was like. Well, let's go on then to think about what Jesus' resurrection means for us. What does Jesus' resurrection mean for us? This miraculous, glorious, supernatural event happened 2,000 years ago. It happened to Jesus. But the New Testament is very, very clear that this event that happened all those years ago has earth-shattering implications for us who believe in Jesus. We, this evening, sitting here tonight, we are intimately involved in Jesus' resurrection. Your eternal welfare is bound up in Jesus' resurrection. And the New Testament applies Christ's resurrection to believers in a number of different ways. Let me mention four this evening. First of all, Christ's resurrection brings us new life. Christ's resurrection brings us new life. The Apostle Peter connects our being born again, our new spiritual life, with Christ's resurrection. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." God the Father has given you new birth, if you're a Christian. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, as we've seen, with this whole new quality of life. He rose with resurrection life. He had a glorified body, perfectly suited to eternity, to eternal life, eternal fellowship with God. And Peter says, through his resurrection, Jesus has acquired for you and me the same kind of new life. He has won eternal life for us. And eternal life, we need to remember, is not just everlasting life. That's not quite the same thing as saying everlasting life. Eternal life is everlasting. It does have to do with quantity. It does go on and on and on forever. But it's more than that. Eternal life is the life of the age to come. It has to do with the quality of the life to come. And if you're a Christian today, you have begun to experience this resurrection life. Spiritually speaking, you and I have been raised from the dead. That's how we're to think of ourselves. You've been resurrected in principle. Your body has to catch up still. That's still future. But in principle, you have been resurrected. You've begun to experience resurrection life, the life of the age to come. You remember what Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You have been raised with Christ. This is something that has already happened to you. Now, on this side of the grave, we only experience this resurrection life partially, but we have begun to experience it truly. Before we were converted, we were spiritually dead. We had no interest in Christ. There was no life there at all. We had no ability to obey Him or to love Him or to trust Him. But then we were born again. We were raised from the dead, spiritually speaking. And more than that, the power that raised Christ from the dead and which gives us new spiritual life is also power that strengthens us to live the Christian life. That resurrection power that raised Jesus from the grave on the first day, that power is at work in you to enable you to live the Christian life. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. He talks about his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in you and me every day. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? The power that God gives us for living the Christian life is the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. That means that when you're confronted by a temptation that is so enticing and so powerful that you think that you can't resist, you've got to remember the power of the resurrection is at work in me. I do have the strength. I do have the power to say no to this thing. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in my life. When you're scared out of your wits about talking to a non-Christian friend about the gospel, you've got to remember the power of the resurrection is at work in me right now. I can do this. I can speak up. I can cope with this trial that has come into my life at this moment. Not because I'm strong, I'm not strong, but because the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in me. Before Jesus' body was resurrected, while it was in the grave, it wasn't able to do anything. It was utterly dead. And after it was raised, it was glorious and it was powerful. And that's true of you and me spiritually. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So Christ's resurrection brings us new life. Then, secondly, another implication, Christ's resurrection guarantees our justification. Christ's resurrection guarantees our justification. Now, what does that mean? Well, do you ever worry that perhaps your sins are not really forgiven? Does that thought ever occur to you? Do you ever get discouraged because you see yourself sinning so often, giving in to the same besetting sins over and over again? Do you ever wonder, will I really be safe on the day of judgment? Can God really forgive me? Has He really forgiven me for all these awful things that I have done? Will I definitely hear Him say, not guilty, when I stand before His throne in judgment? Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ assures you that you will be declared not guilty. In fact, it says you have already been declared not guilty in the court of heaven. Because the resurrection of Jesus is the proof, it is the guarantee of our justification. Paul connects these two things in Romans 4, verse 25. He says that Jesus was raised to life for our justification. Jesus was raised to life for our justification, so that we can be declared not guilty for all of our sin, all of our rebellion. It means that the resurrection of Jesus from the grave was God's declaration of approval of His work of atonement. It means that when God raised Jesus up from the grave, He was showing that salvation had succeeded, that salvation had been accomplished, that Christ's sacrifice for all the sins of all of His people in every age had been accepted. It was proof that the price was paid, that the work was finished, that Jesus didn't need to stay dead any longer. There was no penalty left to pay. There was no more wrath to bear. There was no more guilt to be atoned for. Everything was completely paid for. The resurrection is like God's receipt that says paid in full across all of our sins. He was raised to life for our justification. If Jesus' body had stayed in the grave, we would have no way of knowing, would we, if His mission had been successful. Maybe he sinned during His life, and that's why He's still dead. He has to pay for that sin for Himself. He's not able to pay for anybody else's sin. Perhaps something more is needed. Perhaps we have to contribute something to our salvation. But the resurrection assures us that we have nothing to fear on the day of judgment. It tells us Jesus has taken every last drop of guilt upon Himself, every last drop of punishment for all of our sins. There's nothing left for us to pay, or the resurrection would not have happened, could not have happened. So if you're ever in need of reassurance that everything will be okay for those who trust in Christ in the day of judgment, remind yourself of the empty tomb. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. You have been justified. So Christ's resurrection brings us new life. It guarantees our justification. Then thirdly, Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of the resurrection of our bodies. Christ's resurrection is the first fruits of our resurrection. This is such a glorious truth, isn't it? And it gets more precious the older we get, as our bodies begin to show signs of wear and tear, as they get weaker, as we accumulate aches and pains and sicknesses, and we realize that we're not as indestructible and invincible as we thought we were when we were teenagers or in our 20s. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Jesus' resurrection is called the first fruits of our resurrection. And you know what the first fruits were in the harvest? They were the first part of the crop to be gathered in. They were the foretaste of what was to come when the whole harvest came in. When you looked at the first fruits, that showed you what was in store, what was going to come in the full harvest. It gave you a good idea of the quality, the nature, the kind of harvest you were going to get. And Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of our resurrection. If you want to know what's in store for you and for all of God's people, look at Jesus' resurrection, and that'll show you. It's a foretaste of what's going to happen to you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. In other words, we're going to experience exactly what he did. That's a thrilling thing to think about, isn't it? That puts his resurrection in a much more glorious light. It's already glorious, but it makes it even more relevant to us. That body that we were thinking about at the beginning of our message tonight, Jesus' resurrection body made perfect with all of those weaknesses and flaws, physical flaws taken away, that body that will never age, that will never get sick, that will never hurt or die again. That's what we're going to have. I told you the story before, I think. I've probably quoted it many times about that aged professor at a Bible college who was suffering from many different illnesses and was nearing the end of his life. He was in a lot of pain, and the medication that he was on wasn't really helping him. And a friend visited and asked him how he was. And he said with a smile, "I'm not suffering from anything that a good resurrection won't fix." And that is exactly the attitude that we should have about our bodies. Nothing can happen to our bodies that a good resurrection won't fix. And if you're a Christian, that's what you're in store for. A good resurrection. The best resurrection. A resurrection that is exactly like the resurrection of the Lord Jesus himself. A body that is equipped, designed by God to last forever. Not just for 100 years, not for a few thousand years, but forever. A physical body that you can recognize. We'll be able to recognize each other. We might need to look twice just to realize, oh, it's you. I didn't realize. Okay, that's you look good. You look good. That's what it will be like. We will recognize each other. Physical bodies that can hear and taste and smell and touch, that can do all the things that we do now, but without the clogging, polluting, horrible presence of sin. Our bodies at the minute, you don't need me to tell you, they get so tired so quickly and so easily. None of us has the energy that we wish we had. And our minds are so dull, aren't they, because of sin. Our minds are prejudiced and they're lazy, and we don't grasp truth as clearly and as quickly and as profoundly as we ought to. And we don't remember things with our minds the way that we ought to. But none of that will be a problem with our resurrection bodies. All of that will be fixed. It will be made perfect in our resurrection bodies. It sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? Just a wave of the magic wand, and lo and behold, you're given eternal youth. But actually, what is in store for us is far more wonderful than eternal youth. Far more wonderful than any fairy tale. And it's real. It's not pie in the sky. Jesus is in heaven now this evening, physically, in the same body that the disciples touched, that Mary hugged after the resurrection. It's unchanged, that body. In any way, it looks exactly the same. His vitality is undimmed. In spite of the passage of 2,000 years of time, it hasn't affected him. It hasn't affected his body in any way. And it will still look exactly the same in another trillion, trillion, trillion years. And what's true for Christ is true for us, because his resurrection is the first fruits of our resurrection. It's such a great comfort to us in our grief, isn't it? For our loved ones who die in Christ, we will be physically reunited with our loved ones. We're not going to be disembodied spirits floating around on the clouds. We'll walk together and we'll talk together as we look one another in the eye, and we'll embrace one another. We'll eat and we'll drink together. We will inhabit this world, this physical place, but made perfect. And on a day like today, it's almost possible to imagine what heaven might be like, isn't it? But we'll never experience any kind of weakness, any kind of pain or death ever again. All the pains of this world, the sorrows and the heartaches of this life, they'll just be a dim memory after a few seconds in our resurrection bodies. And for some of you who have to live every day with chronic, severe pain, that is something wonderful to look forward to, isn't it? To think that within just a few seconds of being in your resurrection body, you will hardly be able to remember what it feels like to be sick. That pain which was your daily companion, that plagued you for years in this life, that weakness, that sickness, that illness, you'll hardly be able to remember it because it will be swallowed up. Death will be swallowed up in victory. This is the glorious hope that Christians have. And isn't it something to sustain us through the hard times in this world? Just a few more years, and then this unimaginable bliss forever and forever. His resurrection is the first fruits of our resurrection. Do you want to have a glimpse into the future? Sometimes we like to think, don't we? I wonder what our children, maybe you think, what will I look like in 50 years' time? We were talking about this as we were out for a walk this afternoon, trying to imagine which of our grandparents perhaps the children are going to look like whenever they're older, who they're going to resemble. It'd be nice to have a glimpse into the future. Well, here's a glimpse into our future. This is what you're going to look like. You're going to look like Jesus Christ, your resurrection body like his. So it brings us new life. It guarantees our justification. It's the first fruits of our resurrection bodies. And then fourthly and lastly, Christ's resurrection means that our work for him is not in vain. His resurrection means that our work for him is not in vain. One of the great terrors of people in the world is that all their effort and work and life will prove to be meaningless and vain in the end. They toil away at their homes, their jobs, their families, but they wonder at the end of it all, what was the point of all of that? I'm going to die. And everything that I've worked for, everything that I've done, will be lost. I'll never again be able to enjoy the benefits of these things that I've spent my life, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, laboring for. What was it all for at the end of the day? What was the point of being a loyal, hard-working employee? What was the point of being a faithful husband and a caring mother? What good is that going to do me? What's the point of it all? It's all for nothing because death is the end. And the non-Christian has no answer to those questions. Death is the end as far as they're concerned. There is no meaning ultimately to anything that they do. But that is not true for us as Christians. We don't need to fear that at all. Because Jesus was resurrected, we will be resurrected. Death is not the end. Life for the Christian is not meaningless. Far, far from it. In fact, everything that we do, every single little tiny thing that we do for Christ is noticed and worthwhile. Perhaps you remember how Paul closes 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, comparing it to our resurrection. And how does he conclude? How does he sum it all up? In the light of all of this that happened to Christ and that's going to happen to you, what's his conclusion? In verse 58, Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because of the resurrection, nothing that you and I do is in vain. Because there is a resurrection, because death is not the end, because your service of Christ does have value, Paul says, give yourself to it wholeheartedly, unstintingly, unreservedly. Throw yourself into serving Jesus Christ in this world, in this life. Every little thing, every tiny act of service done for Christ, right down, Jesus says, to someone giving a glass of cold water to someone who's thirsty. He says all of that counts. It all has meaning. It all has value. It all has dignity. And so if you're ever tempted to ask, what is the point? Why am I doing this? About any act of Christian service or obedience, here's the answer. Because Jesus rose from the dead, it all has value. It is all worthwhile. Teaching that Sabbath school class, witnessing to those non-Christian friends, coming along to the prayer meetings week after week, serving in the holiday Bible club or at camp, toiling every day to keep yourself pure, being absolutely upright in your business dealings, working hard at your job, moving your whole family to the United States to teach at a seminary, even though it's so hard to say goodbye to your friends and your family, sending your son cheerfully and willingly to the other side of the world to teach at a seminary. It's not in vain. It's all worthwhile. Here's why. Because of Christ's resurrection. All of our struggles, all of our sacrifices, they will all be repaid. Not one gram of it, if I can put it in that language, not one gram of it is in vain. Death is not the end. There's a resurrection to come. So friends, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Think deliberately, consciously, and often about the resurrection. Not just once a year at Easter time. Every Lord's Day. Every day, in fact. Remember that our Savior and our King is alive at this very moment. Remind yourself of what it means for you that Jesus Christ is alive at this very moment. It means that you too have been raised to new life. It means that your justification is guaranteed. It means that you have a foretaste, a preview of your own resurrection. And it means that all your work for Him in this life is not in vain. Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the reality of these things that we have been thinking about this evening. We thank you for the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. We pray that you will forgive us that we don't remember it as often as we should, and that it doesn't spur us on to live more faithfully, more obediently, more wholeheartedly in this life as it ought. Father, we pray that you will help us in these coming days to remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And we pray that as we look at his resurrection, that we would be encouraged by the thought of our own resurrection. We thank you, Father, that we've already begun to experience that we have spiritually been raised with Christ already, that we have already begun to participate in that new resurrection life. And we pray, Father, that we would live in the light of that future consummation when our bodies will be raised like his perfect, glorious, imperishable body. Father, we thank you for this solid living hope, this resurrection hope that we have as Christians. And we pray that we would live more and more joyfully, obediently, full of love and gratitude in the light of these great truths. May they sustain us, Lord, we pray, in all the difficulties of this present dark world. Father, we do pray for those who are going through difficult times at present, especially those who are coping with severe pain and illness. And we pray that these things in particular would encourage and strengthen them. We pray, Father, for those who grieve, and we pray that these truths will bring great comfort and encouragement. And we pray, Father, that this thought that our work for you, our sacrifice for you, is never in vain. We pray that it will especially be a comfort and a help to the Whitla family, to the Whitla family circle, and to all of us who will miss them so much as they return back to the States tomorrow. Father, we thank you that this life is brief, but that we have eternity to look forward to together, life that will never end. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.